Well, take your Bibles, if you would, and go ahead and open them. Two places to find in the New Testament this morning. Let's go back to John chapter 14. We're going to begin right there, kind of our base of operations. And then we're going to then next be going over to the book of Titus, chapter 3, verse 5. So if you want to find John 14 and Titus 3, that would be great. And then we'll be turning a few more pages this morning. And I'm going to continue to talk to you about the Holy Spirit, who He is and the work that He does in the church age and this our day where we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. What does He do? What's His role? What's His work? How do we relate to Him? And this morning I'm going to focus on the Holy Spirit in our salvation. And as I go through this morning, the one glaring absence is going to be the role of the Holy Spirit in conviction, which I want to come back and address at a later date. But I want to work through what is the role of the Holy Spirit in our salvation this morning. So let's bow our heads again and go before the Lord with this precious book open. If you would bow your head with me this morning. Father, we are privileged as a people to be able to hold this incredible book, your Bible. Tells us all that we need to know about who you are and who we are, about our need of a Savior and your provision of a Savior. Father, I pray this today that we would begin to learn more deeply of you and of your Holy Spirit. I pray you'll bless our time in this word, and I pray, Lord God, that you would meet us right where we're at and speak to our hearts. Lord God, that your Spirit would be at work and give us understanding as we hear the word of God read. Please do this thing for your glory and your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, here we are, John chapter 14. We're stepping right back again into that upper room with Jesus and the 11 apostles. And we are once again really the silent listeners, the folks standing, if you will, around the outskirts of the room, taking in all the sights, all of the smells, and all of the sounds of that last night of Jesus' life as he was partaking in that Passover meal with his apostles. And as we get in our mind's eye and we're standing in that upper room and we're hearing these men and we're watching them partake of this meal, and then Jesus begins to speak and he promises the coming of the Holy Spirit, and we suddenly lean in. We strain to catch every word. Jesus calls him another paraclete, another helper, another comforter. He is the Spirit of truth, Jesus says, who will be with you forever. We listen as Jesus promises those around the table that he will be in you. And you know, Jesus' promise of the Holy Spirit being in believers was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. And actually this Sunday, May 31st, is that 50th day past the Passover, and it is Pentecost Sunday. It is the historical date of the coming of the Holy Spirit in this new ministry that we're learning about right now. Well, when we spent our time together last week, we came to some conclusions, and one of them was that the Holy Spirit's ministry in the New Testament, in the church age, is to teach. It's to teach us as believers. It is his role to illuminate truth, and it is he that guides us into all understanding. We also learned in our time together last week that the Holy Spirit is a gift from God to all believers. From Pentecost through today, a part of the whole ministry of the Holy Spirit is that he indwells every believer permanently. So the Holy Spirit is a gift from God. He's given in the church age to every believer. He indwells every believer. And according to the promise of Jesus there in John 14, he is in every believer permanently. He is not given as a reward or because one person is more fit than another to receive him. God gifts his Spirit to whom he will and for a purpose. One such purpose we looked at last Sunday was that he is given as a pledge. And that word pledge, remember, is like a down payment or an earnest money. The Holy Spirit is given to us as an earnest payment, assuring us of our future. But that really is only one of the terms that the Bible uses to describe the work of the Holy Spirit. And this morning, I just want to focus on what does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit in our salvation? What are the terms the Bible uses to help us understand his role and work at the moment that a person believes in Jesus Christ by faith and accepts him as Savior? Well, the first term that we learn of is the term regenerate. To regenerate. And we're going to be going over to Titus chapter 3 from where we're at in John, so you can flip over there. To regenerate, the word means to recreate or to reproduce. And it is a work that is attributed to the Holy Spirit. The word's only found twice in the New Testament. Once in Matthew 19:28, where it refers to the state of the earth and the heavens during the millennial kingdom. They will be recreated. Jesus says they will be regenerated. The other use of the word is found here in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, in a verse that we've probably read before, but we're going to go through it again this morning. Here's what is written to Titus by Paul in chapter 3, verse 5. He said, he saved us, speaking of Jesus, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. The NIV actually captures the meaning of the word regenerate and translates it the washing of rebirth. And that's a good word. The idea of what the word means is to rebirth or to recreate. And though it's used only twice, this idea of rebirthing is conveyed throughout the New Testament in the biblical term to be born of God or to be born again. And that's exactly what Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus about in John chapter 3, 5, when he told him, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. When Peter wrote to Christians scattered across Asia Minor, God led him to write this, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. You know, the Apostle John uses the term born in his first letter, 1 John, no less than 9 different times as he assures believers that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. The concept of regeneration is not only in the New Testament, but is also found in the Old Testament. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27, Ezekiel writes, here's what God says. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. That is a work of the Spirit. That is a work of God that he says he's going to do. He's going to put his Spirit in us. He's going to exchange our heart, giving us a new heart. He's going to do a work on the inside of us. And that's what regeneration is, a rebirth done inside of each and every person who accepts Jesus Christ. So we'd say this, regeneration is the act of God whereby he gives us eternal life. Regeneration is the heart of salvation. It's the heart of salvation. It is a spiritual resurrection. Think in terms of a physical resurrection, Jesus in the tomb or Lazarus in the tomb. That physical resurrection was something that was accomplished completely by God, giving life where there wasn't life. And that's what regeneration is, so that we might understand it. It is a spiritual resurrection. It is God granting eternal life through his Holy Spirit where there was not life before. And along with giving us eternal life, regeneration includes several other actions that also occur simultaneously and are all attributed to the work of the Spirit in our salvation. First, the work of the Holy Spirit in our salvation is spiritual baptism. The Spirit baptizes. Leave Titus and go back to the book of 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Here, Paul is writing to the Corinthians church, and God speaking through him there in verse 13 says this, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit." So what does this verse tell us about the work of the Holy Spirit in our salvation? Well, one, all believers receive this baptism. Ephesians 4:5 tells us there is one Lord, there is one faith, there is one baptism, and it is this spiritual baptism that Paul is telling the Ephesians there is, one baptism. And this is a spiritual baptism, not a physical one. Everyone receives it. And Paul's making that point to the Corinthian church. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Greek, whether you're slave or free. That is not a bearing on who receives the spiritual baptism. Every person who accepts Christ, who receives the Holy Spirit, this is a work of the Spirit. They receive a spiritual baptism. Take and leave Corinthians and go over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6. One more book to the left there from 1 Corinthians. Go to Romans chapter 6. Here's some verses about this spiritual baptism. You know, this spiritual baptism that the Spirit does in us is not something that we are instructed to seek after we are saved. In fact, believers are not instructed to seek a baptism of the Spirit at all. Instead, we are told it is done in us. As you're turning to Romans chapter 6 there, let me lay a little context for the book. In chapters 1 through 3, Paul begins to build this case for how everyone in the world stands condemned of sin's penalty. Romans chapters 1 through 3, all condemnation, all about sin's penalty. Everyone is under that penalty of condemnation. Then beginning in chapters 4 and going through chapter 11 in the book of Romans, Paul shows how salvation through Christ removes that penalty. So here in chapter 6, as Paul makes his case, he asks a rhetorical question in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? Well, in verse 3, Paul gives an answer why, gives a reason why the answer to his question is a very resounding no. It's because when we were saved, we were spiritually baptized. We were immersed in Christ. We were immersed in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. In verse 4, we're told that we went through this spiritual baptism for a purpose so that we could walk in the newness of life. That spiritual baptism produced something changed in us that enables us to do and live differently than we could before that baptism. In verse 5, it says, we have become united with Christ. The spiritual baptism is what unites the believer with Christ, identifying him with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And this spiritual baptism is said to be done in us by the Holy Spirit. Now, leave there, go to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, another place where this spiritual baptism is spoken of. In the book of Galatians, Paul is wrestling with a church of full of believers who came to Jesus Christ by faith and then began to believe that they needed to go back under the law. And so he wrote this letter and he's challenging this church. Are you saved by faith? And if so, walk by faith. You don't get saved by faith and then go back under the law. And so he's clarifying some of those things for a group of believers in the Galatian church. And here he is, he's arguing for salvation by faith alone there in verse 26 of chapter 3. He says this, he says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You are all sons of God. You become a, you have a change in position because of faith. And you know, all the things that I'm sharing with you about the work of the Spirit in our salvation, that is all about what God is doing on his side of that salvation. From the human perspective, we believe. And that faith is always required. And none of what I'm teaching you about the role of the Holy Spirit reduces the need for faith or the requirement of faith for the believer. So he says, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. But becoming a son of God includes a spiritual baptism, verse 27. For all of you are sons, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So that immersion into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection has clothed us or identified us as a son of God, as in union with the living God, Jesus Christ. This again communicates to us a change of position from sinner to saint, from enemy to child of God, from being apart from Christ to being in union with Christ. And all of this is said to be a work of the Spirit that is done in us at the moment that we believe. So what unites us to Christ is the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit that occurs at the moment of salvation. The Holy Spirit not only regenerates and baptizes, he is also involved in what the Bible calls sealing us. In sealing us. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul writes to believers in the church of Ephesus and says this, in him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. 2 Corinthians 1:22 reiterates this same point and says that it is God who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. The seal was a commonly used item in Paul's day. It was a distinctive mark that was made on something, such as a document to secure it and protect it. It could be placed on something of value to show ownership. The word seal also conveys the idea of confirming or verifying or authenticating, such as in John chapter 3, verse 33, where Jesus says, he who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. What is Jesus saying in that verse? He's saying that the person who has believed God, has believed the testimony of God that Jesus Christ came to earth, that he's God in the flesh, that he's the promised Messiah, that he's the Savior that Israel had waited for. He has set his seal. He is verifying. He is authenticating. He is confirming that God is true. And that's another use of the word seal. It was authenticity. Just in the same way that a signature on a letter confirms the authenticity of the document, the seal of the Holy Spirit confirms the authenticity of the believer's salvation. In fact, the Holy Spirit is so instrumental to our salvation that Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So the work of the Spirit as a seal has a very present impact on my life. One, sealing with the Holy Spirit, it secures, protects, and confirms that I have been redeemed. The sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit, it secures my salvation, it protects my salvation, and it confirms or authenticates that I have been redeemed. The work of the Spirit in sealing us also has a future impact on my life, in that sealing guarantees the complete fulfillment of God's promises to me or to every believer. The sealing of the Holy Spirit is used as a reason to not sin. If you're go to the right just a little bit to the book of Ephesians and look there at the fourth chapter, verse 30. Here we have the Spirit of God and a commandment to the believer about how to live in relationship to Him. And we have this idea of sealing, this ministry of the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 30. Actually, much of what we have learned about the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit is confirmed for us in this verse. Here's what it says. Paul writes to the Ephesians, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now, this is one of only two commands given to us in Scripture regarding how we relate to the Holy Spirit. And this verse confirms, one, the permanency of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He says, you have been sealed, and you will remain sealed until the day of redemption. Now, when would that be? Well, that would be when we are given that new and glorified body and our sin nature is eradicated and the promise of our redemption is fulfilled and complete. We're with Christ and we're given that new glorified body. He's assuring us that we will remain sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. This verse also confirms that the Spirit is not given based on my actions or my value, so to speak. And finally, this verse confirms that the Holy Spirit does respond to sin in the life of a believer. So what do we see? We see the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit in our regeneration. It is the Spirit of God who transmits eternal life to us when He is given to us as a gift. We see the work of the Holy Spirit in our spiritual baptism, identifying every believer forever with Jesus Christ and forever placing us in His body, the church. We see the assurances, the guarantees, and the security that the gift of the Holy Spirit conveys to us by His presence in our lives. All these present realities are to give us confidence in our salvation and to give us security in our position in Jesus Christ. The completed work of the Spirit in our regeneration, in our baptism, and our sealing is to bring in our lives a sense of awe. It's to bring a sense of awe into our relationship with the Holy Spirit, causing us to not want to grieve Him with our sin. Let me ask you, have you ever reached out, gone out of your way to help someone else? Perhaps maybe in raising your children, you strove to protect them, you worked to provide for them, and as they grow, you watch them, eventually they just turn their back on all that you have done. How does that feel? And do you stay in that relationship or do you walk away? Perhaps you have reached out to a friend and you have helped them in their time of need. You've prayed for them. You've given them money. You've gone to bat for them. You've vouched for their character so that others would view them only to have them turn and walk away from that friendship. How does that feel? And do you stay in that relationship or do you walk away? Do you know if you can identify with either of those illustrations, then I believe you have a very small sense of the grief experienced by God's own Holy Spirit as He works, as He strives with us to protect us, to assure us, to stir us. As He vouches for our character all the while giving us His, only to watch us turn selfishly towards some sin and to crave it more than we do our relationship with Him. Now, I don't know about you, but I am not one to stick around in relationships where I'm taken for granted. But that is where I'm not like the Holy Spirit. He stays. He strives. He assures. He continues. So let me leave you with some final thoughts on the work of the Holy Spirit in our salvation. One, I'd say this. I just came to these as I worked through the texts. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, no one could be saved. Without his work of regeneration, baptizing, sealing, no one could be identified with Jesus Christ. The eternal life that Jesus promised would have no agent to deposit that life in us. So without the work of the Holy Spirit, no one could be saved. Secondly, all the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation is done in me. It's done in me. All the terms that are used, all the ways they're applied, regeneration, baptism, sealing, they all are done inside of me. They all result in this fundamental change. I am born again. I am given a new nature with new abilities that transforms a person from dead to alive in Christ, from sinner to saint, from enemy to child of God, from eternal wrath apart from God to a destiny of eternal life with God. And all of it is done in me, and all of it is done instantaneously at the moment of my salvation. And then lastly, I would leave you with this thought, that we do not experience these works. We only experience their effects. We do not experience these works of the Holy Spirit. We only experience their effects in our life. 1 John, going back to that book that I mentioned at the beginning of the service, is full of statements about being born of God, which comes through regeneration by the Holy Spirit. And each statement that John uses that term born of God in 1 John, he shares some common experience that is the effect of that. So he's sharing with us, look, you're born of God if... or you're born of God because. And then he lays out the experience that is to be common amongst believers. Everyone who practices righteousness is born of him, John said. No one born of God practices sin. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Because of the work of the Holy Spirit in my life at salvation, I am empowered to gain victory over sin. I can experience a love for others that I myself am incapable of because of the Spirit's work. I can grant forgiveness from my heart because of the Spirit's work. Things that I am not capable of doing in my own strength are I'm enabled to do because of God's gift of the Holy Spirit and the work he does in salvation. And 1 John is full of statements about how the regenerating Spirit's work in my salvation affects my life. Was I baptized by the Holy Spirit? Yes. How do I know? Because the Word of God tells me so, and I believe His Word. So I am a part of a local church, thus experiencing the effects of my union with Christ. Was I given eternal life? Yes. How do I know? God tells me so in His Word, and I believe His Word. So I live with eternity in view and experience the effects of regeneration. Was I sealed by the Holy Spirit? Yes. How do I know? God tells me in His Word, and I believe His Word. So I live secure in Jesus Christ and experience the peace that sealing brings. I experience the security and the quiet joy of knowing that I belong to God, and every aspect of my salvation, both in my present life and in my future, is taken care of. So how do you relate to the Holy Spirit? Do you spend your time pleading for things that He has already done? Do you spend your time looking for some spiritual baptism that the Bible says has already been given to you as a believer in Christ? Do you look for some assurance or security by way of the Holy Spirit that God says has already been given to you in His sealing ministry? How do you relate to the Holy Spirit? Does he spend his time grieving over you? And does seeing his work in your salvation cause you to think differently about him? And if so, how? My hope is that you would see the Holy Spirit with a greater amount of awe because of the work he has done in your salvation. That you would see him as the assurance he is, that God has completed all that you need to be saved, and that his love for you will stand for all eternity. That he is a good father, that he has done a good work by way of his Holy Spirit in you, and you can trust him, and you can take him at his word. If you would, bow your head with me. Father, thank you so much for this time we could spend in your word, in this book. I thank you so much for all that you have done for us in our salvation. Lord God, I admit that when I came to know Jesus as my Savior, I only knew that I was a sinner, and I needed to be forgiven, and I knew that Jesus was the only way. I thank you for that limited amount of knowledge, and that's all that you required of me at that time. But Lord God, now my understanding of your salvation is growing. And I thank you for that I can see and gain a sense of awe at what you have done. That you have given me of your own Holy Spirit, and you have